might care to take out that blue sheet with the outline of this morning's talk. But let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will speak to us this morning, that we will be willing to listen and willing to obey. And we pray that you will encourage us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm new to the area, as most of you know, and when you go to a new area, you kind of compare it to the area that you've come from. And one of the first places I went out to when I arrived here was to go and check out the local shopping centre, the local big shopping centre, went to Westfields at Hornsby. And I was thinking about how it compared with where I used to go, which was Warringah Mall. And I'm pleased to say that Westfield Hornsby sort of gets a tick and beats Warringah Mall, because when I first went to Warringah Mall, all I could remember was there's these wide open spaces with no roof, and the rain would come in as you're kind of walking through the complex to the various shops. So you're ahead of them in that regard. Maybe it's kind of the beach culture over Brookvale Way that they like that sort of with the water coming in. Who knows? But I remember distinctly going to Warringah Mall for the first time, and I wandered into a bookshop and I came across a book which was entitled This I Believe. And the cover note reads, "Over 100 eminent Australians explore life's big question." And as I browsed through it, it made me think about what I believe. And so let me ask you the question this morning, what do you believe? Do you know what you believe? What can you say about your faith? If you were asked to contribute to a book like that, what would you say? Well, some here this morning might say that they're a bit in the dark, that they're not sure what to believe. Now, Eric Bogle is one of the contributors to the book. Although not Australian by birth, he drifted to Australia from Scotland in 1969. Probably a good move. And he's known to some extent as a singer-songwriter. And he starts his essay by quoting from a song that he wrote just before being asked to contribute to the book. It's called Marking Time. And you'll be very pleased to know that I'm not going to sing it for you. But this is how the first two verses go. The road behind me disappears in a haze of vague regret. The road ahead is still unclear. There's a mist that hides it yet. So here I stand on shifting sand waiting for a sign. I'm standing at the crossroads, marking time. The wheel of time spins unconcerned. The short years come and go. As it spins, the more I learn, the less I seem to know. On the run downhill with no answer still to this foolish pantomime, I'm standing at the crossroads, marking time. I wonder whether you might feel that you're at the crossroads, or perhaps you were at one stage in your life, a time when you still had no answers that satisfied. That the more you learn, the less you seem to know. That the road ahead is still unclear. He goes on to say in his little essay that he's not sure that he possesses any beliefs anymore. Or to be more accurate, he says any that are worth a tinker's dam. He wants to have faith. Without faith, he says all beliefs are dust. And he goes on to quote some things that he believes in, but ends up by saying, "Now if I only had some faith, to go along with those beliefs." If you're going to believe, then it needs to be worth believing in, doesn't it? If you're going to put your faith in something or someone, then it needs to be worthwhile. Well, what can we put our faith in? Some of us put faith in reason. The fancy term is rationalism. The way to find the answers to life's big questions is through using your mind, thinking it out. If there is a God, then we will find him through intellectual pursuit. Others of us, though, are increasingly looking to spiritual means. This comes largely out of the East's interest in mysticism, and it's infiltrating Western society more and more. religious experience of any and all sorts is the order of the day. So we can turn to Buddhism, or Hinduism, or Baha'i, or the New Age movement, or reading our stars in the newspaper, or anything else that takes our fancy. You go into a bookshop and you will find shelves and shelves of books on self-discovery through the spiritual realm. There is a show each year at Darling Harbour called the Body, Mind and Spirit Festival, where thousands of people pay big dollars and stream through the gates for the privilege of seeing all sorts of religious stuff, from crystals to float tanks to self-discovery programs where you unleash the spiritual power of self. You name it, and it's there. We live in a spiritual society. But both of these approaches, pursuing God and the meaning of life through reason or spiritual endeavour, comes from us. We do the reasoning and we do the experiencing. Others of us, though, think differently and say, well, instead of me trying to find God, I want God to come and find me. If I could only see God, then I would believe. People say to me all the time, if God would only come and make himself known, well, then I'd believe. People say that to you? Ever had that said? Yeah? Yes. One of the largest selling songs of 1995 was a song written by a fellow called Eric Bazillion. Anyone ever heard of him? No. Well, he was in a band called The Hooters. You might have heard of them. That one hit wonders. They had a song called All You Zombies or something. Anyone remember that song? Yes, yes. Not a bad song. Anyhow, I digress. But the song was sung by Joan Osborne. Anyone remember it? Anyone remember the name? Another one hit wonder. It was called One of Us. And it asked the question, what if God was one of us? Just a slob. Like one of us. What if God was one of us, just a stranger on the bus, trying to make his way home? What would it be like if God were one of us? God coming into this world and experiencing life as we experience it, bus rides and all. Well, we don't have to imagine it, do we? Because that's exactly what had happened. Well, not the bus ride, but you know what I mean. The whole of the book of John tells us about the one who was God, who came to earth and became one of us. The introduction in chapter 1 tells us straight up front that the one who was God came into the world and made God known. Look at chapter 1 and verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, or better, God the only Son, who was at the Father's side, has made him known. What we see from this is that someone has made God known. This is the one who is distinct from God the Father, but who himself is described as being God. Who is it? Well, in verse 14, we see that he is described in a strange way. He's described as the Word, where we read that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This one who made God known actually took on human nature, human flesh, and lived amongst us. And as we look back over John 1, we find out who this Word is. Firstly, he was there at the beginning. He existed at the time that the world was created, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Secondly, he is the one who created. Verse 3, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. He wasn't just there at the creation, but he was the one doing the creating. And that is why he is described as the Word. See, way back in Genesis, God created by his Word. He spoke, and it happened. But here we see that the one who created is a person. You can't separate a person from their words. The way that you get to know someone is by talking to them. The way to know God is through his Word. The one who speaks to us of God, who is described as the Word, is Jesus Christ, as one soon finds out as they keep reading the Gospel. We get the same idea in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There is something else very interesting about this word who came into the world. Have a look at verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. What do we see here? This one who was made God known was not recognized for who he was. He was no better than a stranger on a bus or a chariot, as the case may be. You see, if you at this point don't claim to be a Christian, if God did show himself to you, would you believe? And all those friends would say to you, well, if only God would come and show me himself, I'd believe. Do you really think they would? Because history suggests that God making himself known is no surefire way for people to believe. He came into the world and came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He is described in verse 5 as the one who shines light into the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, darkness in John's gospel is not just what happens when the sun goes down at night, but it's a description for evil. So you turn over to chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because of their deeds, because they were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. You see, when Jesus comes to shine his light to tell us of God, people don't like it. It's like a verse in the song. If God had a face, what would it look like? And would you want to see if seeing meant that you would have to believe in things like heaven and Jesus? You see, there are people out there who don't want to see. We would prefer to keep our eyes shut. There are people who love the darkness and who hate the light. But if that is you, remember this. We can shut our eyes, but the light is still there. Do it. Shut your eyes. Close your eyes. Yep, open them up again. Now, shutting our eyes might keep the light out, but it doesn't put the light out, does it? It was still on. See, it doesn't mean that it's not just true. It doesn't mean that it's not true just because I shut my eyes to it and choose to ignore it, whether it's true or it isn't. The next thing that we can note is that although there were those who rejected him, a promise goes out to all in verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What a privilege to become a member of God's family and not some distant third cousin, but a child of God. We can come to know God because the one who was God became one of us. The use of reason or spiritual pursuit which comes from self are ladders which men and women set up in order to reach God. But the way in which God ordained it is that he threw the ladder down and climbed down that ladder and came to us. It is a ladder not of human discovery, but of divine initiative. God is not some philosophical question that we have to grapple over, nor is he some great ocean of spiritual energy that we must try to experience by the pathway of spiritual discipline. No, in a nutshell, the God of the Bible is a person. The truth is a person. God truly did become one of us. No longer a stranger, not just even a friend, but the promise is there for all of us that we can become a member of God's family, no less than one of his children. Yes, remember the promise. To all who received him, To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, we are not left in the dark about God. To the sceptic who says, I've never seen God, we must say, well, you could have if you lived at the right time. Because God became one of us in the person of Jesus. Now, this opening section of John's Gospel is the introduction to the whole book. The whole book is about the one who, although he was God, became man for us. And John tells us in chapter 20 and verse 31 the exact reason why he wrote. And he tells us there, it's written on your outline, that everything in his book is written for a single purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, it is not necessary for us to see God. If you're hankering for that, then hanker no more to have a little chat to him on the bus. Because others did, and it's recorded for us. We don't have to see his miracles again. They happened, they were recorded for us. That should be enough. We don't need to see miracles. We don't have to see him die on the cross and rise again because others did, and they're recorded for us. God still speaks to us of Jesus through the pages of Scripture. God has made himself known. God truly did become one of us. And yes, we could have seen him if we lived at the right time. That being so, then it must be said that if a person's belief system has nothing to do with Jesus being God, then they are not going to find him in a million years, no matter how many body, mind, and spirit festivals they go to. Because it is only Jesus who has made God known. He is the true light and the only light, verse 9 tells us. So for all those who contributed to that book who have no belief in Jesus, and sadly that's most of them, they will not find God unless they look to Jesus. All the philosophy or spirituality books or the later self-discovery course will be of no use in finding God. If people are not looking to Jesus, then they will never find him. So let me ask each of you this question. Not have you found God, but has God found you in the person of Jesus Christ? If you're not sure, how about making it a task this week to read through the whole book of John? See, something that's quite sad is that many people have never looked into the claims of Jesus as an adult. They might have thought church was boring as a kid, or they might have gone to a church school and were put off by someone. They reject Christianity on the basis of childhood experience. But if you've never had a look as an adult, how about having a fresh look this week? And even if you've been a Christian all your life, then have a read again to warm your heart as you read of God climbing down that ladder and coming to us. What if God were one of us? Well, he was, you know. And if your belief is in him, in Jesus Christ, then you will no longer be in the dark. And you will have found, or rather, he will have found you. And if he has found you, then you never have to doubt whether you have made it or not. You don't have to keep thinking, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Am I right? You never need to doubt your salvation because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Jesus. And he is totally dependable. You need never doubt your salvation. And when life is tough, you need never doubt God's goodness, because he went to the trouble of climbing down that ladder and then climbing up a big, dirty cross to die for you. And for me, He knows what it is like to suffer. No, friends, if your trust is in Jesus, never doubt your salvation and never doubt God's good intentions, because you are not a spiritual seeker, but you are a child of God. And like any good parent, He will never, and I mean never, let you go. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You didn't leave us in the dark as to who You are. We thank You that You became one of us in the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank You that You didn't leave us to try and find You by some religious exercise, or some exercise of our mind, but that You took the initiative and climbed down that ladder and came to us. Father, help each of us to be those who respond in faith and obedience, and help us to trust You for all of life and for our salvation, knowing that it doesn't depend on us, but that our salvation is sure because of the Lord Jesus and His death and resurrection for us. And so be with us through all of life, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.